As we continue tonight our overall study about the divine nature, we are looking some more at the subject of God's holiness that we need to have in us, as He has commanded us to be holy as He is holy. And we've spent a couple of our lessons recently on this particular topic. We have a little bit more to try to wrap up tonight on this subject. It's obviously a big one when we're studying about holiness. That's quite a study in itself. So we have spent some time on it. That's not to suggest at all that we are studying or will have covered or studied all that God teaches on this subject of holiness. We do hope that we will grow in our understanding that we already have and will continue to about holiness and understanding that pathway and how we are to be holy as our Lord is holy. And we've looked at several different applications in the Word of God as He teaches us about being holy as our Lord is holy. We want to continue that tonight. There's a bit more that we want to look at and some more points about this. We're going to start here in the book of Jude, that one chapter book, verses 20 and 21. Jude 20 and 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're to be built up in our most holy faith. Well, here he refers to our faith as being holy, which is kind of interesting. But if we think of the definition, or we recall the definition of what it means to be holy, it means to be sacred or set apart. Well, our faith needs to be set apart for God. I mean, how many kinds of faiths are there? Well, there's only one kind of faith that is godly. But when we look at the world, is there does the world have faith or belief in anything? Even people who profess to have no belief at all have belief. They have belief in whatever that system involves of unbelief, that is, as far as God and His Word is concerned. But nobody believes nothing. And the question is, what kind of faith do we have? Whose wisdom do we have? Now, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he tells us where faith in God comes from. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's the right kind of faith, our faith to be in God. Well, that comes from hearing His Word. Well, what happens if we listen to any other source about how we're to live in this world other than God? Well, then we're going to have faith in that wisdom, but that would then be the wisdom of men, which is something he warns us against in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 18 through 21. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them," speaking of those that are in the world, "it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, what's the world going to accomplish by its wisdom as far as knowing God? Well, God, man cannot know God by his wisdom. The only way we can know God is by the wisdom of God. But that comes from having faith in God, from hearing his word. Well, in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 here in 1 Corinthians, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul the Apostle only preached the Word of God so that their faith would only be in God. They were only going to hear one thing from Him, and that is the Word of God. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. If we either teach or preach the wisdom of men and not only the Word of God, well, then what are we going to build faith in? If we're listening to any other wisdom than God's. That's the wisdom of men that comes from the devil. But what are we going to have faith in then? So we're going to have faith. It's either going to be in God or it's going to be in the wisdom of men. So we have to make that choice, who we're going to listen to, and then what we're going to believe in based upon who we are listening to. Well, for our faith to be holy, set apart for God, then that involves or requires that we completely turn away from the wisdom of men and only hear God's word, only listen to him, so that our faith is not a mixture, somewhat in the wisdom of men and then some in God. We have to have our faith set apart fully for him, a holy faith, which is one that will only be in God, in his wisdom, listening only to him, which is exactly what Jesus is teaching us to be as his sheep in John chapter 10, 1 through 5. John 10, 1 through 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So if we're that kind of sheep, following our master, the good shepherd, as he commands us to do, we'll know his voice and only his voice. And any other voice, what are we going to do, like any sheep should? And that is flee, run from what is a strange voice. Well, if we actually do that, then where will our faith be? It will only be in God, because we're only going to be hearing God's word, which is the source of that faith. Then we will not be hearing any of the wisdom of men, and then our faith will not be in the wisdom of men. Now, what kind of faith will we have if that's what we do? Well, then that would be a holy faith, one that is set apart only for God. So he tells us that we must be holy in that respect as far as our faith is concerned. But it's not just that. Well, what is built on that foundation of our faith? And there's a good reason why he starts with that. But what is built upon that? I mean, by faith we stand. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We have so many statements in God's word about that and how important our faith is. It is the foundation, and everything else is going to be built upon that foundation. This is something that he reminds us of when he's teaching us about growing spiritually in 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 5 through 8. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Notice where he starts there. We have to have that faith first. How are we going to build any of these other things that he's going to mention after that if we don't have the faith to start with from hearing God's word? There won't be anything to build it on, and you can't build it in the air. So we have to add to our faith that foundation. He says in verse 5, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So that's the process of building or growing spiritually that he's describing there, but building all those things on that faith, on that foundation of faith. So we need to have a holy and a complete faith, and then we need to build all those other things upon that to the love of God, so that we have his love perfected in us. Well, how holy is our behavior going to be if we do that? If we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and brotherly kindness, and love, how much of our behavior is going to be in accordance with the will of God if we do that? Well, that's why the very next verse, in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says that if we do that, in verse 10, that we will never fall. So that's the way to stand before God and not to fall. And then in that case, all our behavior is going to be in accordance with his will, and so all our behavior will be holy, which is exactly what he commands. We'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16 that we've looked at before. But this is where he commands us to be holy as our God is. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for that grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All manner of conversation, that word conversation, as we use it today, we speak or think about it or use it in terms of what takes place verbally as an exchange between two parties when you're conversing with somebody or talking with them. Well, that's not this particular word. It's much more comprehensive than that. It's not just talking about what we speak with someone else. So when he says, be holy in all manner of conversation, that word is behavior. That's what that word literally means. So how much of our behavior, how much of what we do, which would include what we say, but how much of what we do needs to be holy, set apart for and in accordance with the will of God? All of it. That's what his command is. We need to be holy as he is holy. And so that needs to be expressed in all of our behavior. Let's look at the next book, 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. This will dovetail a bit with our topic from this morning and some recent Sunday mornings when we've been studying about what the Lord teaches about his return, that Christ will come again, that he will bring this world to an end, and there's going to be a judgment day. Well, when he's talking about that point in verse 10 here in 2 Peter 3, of that day of the Lord, he says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's not that it might, it will come. And he says how it will come. He says as a thief in the night. And what's going to happen when he comes? He says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And that's a fact. And now that we're seeing from what he has said, our faith being in that word that he's spoken, that all this is going to be burned up, that this world's going to come to an end. Seeing that is the case, that all these things shall be dissolved, then he asks the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There's that word holy again, and in reference to that word conversation, behavior. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that is all holy behavior and godliness? Well, if this world is going to come to an end, how should we be behaving? What should our behavior be like? Shouldn't it be holy and be all holy conversation and godliness? He says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So he's teaching us this point about the end of this physical world, and that we're going to go before our God on judgment day after the Lord returns. So what should our behavior be like in preparation for that, in preparation for eternity? Well, if we're going to prepare for eternity and be where God is, then we need to be holy as he is in all our behavior. So we see that emphasized in 1 Peter, also in 2 Peter. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter and see a bit more on this. This is quite involved in the teachings of that entire book. In a nutshell, 1 Peter is teaching us how that our behavior should be and must be holy in every way, even through enduring suffering for that. It's one thing for us to behave in a holy manner, but are we going to continue to do that if the price of our doing so is that we are persecuted, that we suffer affliction for doing so? Will we continue to do that? Are we going to continue to behave in a holy and godly and righteous manner in everything if we're persecuted for that? That's the question, and that's the point of the book of 1 Peter. Every single one of those five chapters deals with that particular topic. Well, we saw a little bit there in chapter 1 a moment ago. Let's go and sample the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verses 5 through 13. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, even the same, or the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All right, so in verse 5, he referred to us as a holy priesthood. We're to be priests to the Lord offering not physical sacrifices like the priests of the Old Testament did, but we're all priests in Christ, and we have offerings to make here. It is a spiritual sacrifice that we're to bring to God, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by His Son. And then verse 9, we see He refers to us as a holy nation. His church, we as believers in Christ are set apart as priests to be holy to Him in our priesthood, holy to Him as a spiritual nation. He says, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, to be holy to God, as He commands us in chapter 1, here in chapter 2, He says, will make us to be a peculiar people. We will be very different from the world because of that. So we're going to when our light is shining, and it will shine if we're holy, the world is going to see that, and some that will see that are going to respond in a negative way. Now, chapter 3, he tells us to be ready to give an answer to the ones who are asking us about the reason of that hope that's in us. So there's some that will see that light shine, and that's the desire, is that there would be some that see that and that would ask us, that we can then have the opportunity to influence and teach that they might be saved. But there are going to be plenty that are not going to like how we're different than they are and how this world is, and will persecute us for doing so. But we have to be a holy nation, a peculiar people. He says in verse 9, the second half, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And then he continues on there to the rest of them. But he teaches, now he's speaking to these ones of what was their background physically or ethnically. Who were these people that he's writing to by and large, from what he says in verse 10? As he's quoting from the prophet Hosea there, these were not God's people before, but now they are. So what was that in reference to? By and large, the majority of these people, they're Gentiles physically. So he's writing this book to those who were physical Gentiles. They had not been God's people before, but now they are. So who is he telling them to be, to have their behavior honest among in verse 12? All right, you Gentiles, have your behavior to be honest among the Gentiles. That's who they are. Well, it's notice how he's using the words here. He's using it by God's definition, by God's perspective, who doesn't look on things after the outward appearance, but who judges by the heart. By God's definition, these ones who physically were Gentiles no longer are when they're in Christ, when we're holy to Him. Now, the ones they're among in the world, those are the ones that God is referring to as Gentiles, spiritually Gentiles. So these physical Gentiles were spiritual Jews. The world, they're the spiritual Gentiles. Some of them might be physical Jews. You read about that in other passages. So this is showing God's distinction, how he's looking at things. But that's because he's holy. For that to be true to us, for us, we have to obey what he commands in chapter 1 and be holy as he is holy. And he emphasizes that again here as far as our priesthood and nationhood, that we're to be holy to him, and our behavior in this world needs to reflect that. So that the people in this world, if we're not holy, how are they going to tell a difference when they look at us? Will they see any difference between us and them or anybody else? And if there's no distinction between us and this world, what kind of flavor do we have? What good is salt with no flavor? We're the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. And if we're not shining and we're not salting this world, if we're not different, if we are not holy as God is holy in our behavior, if there's no distinction between us and the world, then what use are we to God as far as being here in this world? And we do know that there are going to be some who persecute us for this. But what does he say about those ones? Even these ones that don't, as he's going to talk about in chapter 3, verse 15, ask us a reason of the hope that's within us. What if they don't? What if there are our persecutors and tormentors and never do desire to seek the Lord? What are they going to do on the day of judgment, on that day of visitation, according to verse 12? They're going to glorify God. God is going to receive glory from them based upon what they saw in us and our holy behavior in this world. Is it important for us to be holy in all our behavior then? I mean, that is absolutely key to what we are doing here as far as pleasing God, but also being used by him in this world for that purpose. Now, as we are to be used to influence the world should not be influencing us. The effect the world has on us is that, and the extent of it should be, as the devil's using them to try to destroy us, we resist that, and then the Lord's going to use that to make us to grow spiritually so we'll be more holy. So that's how this is supposed to work. In chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at 1 through 6. Likewise, all right, that's connecting it back to really verse 18 of chapter 2, when he teaches those who are servants to be subject to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So those who are under authority, they have to submit to that authority, even when the ones who exercise that authority are misusing it or being abusive with it or being perverse, being crooked, when they're being evil. We still have to follow the rules. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, in the same manner that point is true of servants for their masters, it's also true for wives and their husbands. Well, what if the wife is a Christian and her husband is not? There's only one way that should happen. And it should never be because a Christian woman marries a non-Christian man, nor should a Christian man marry a non-Christian woman. But if a man and a woman, they're married, neither one are Christians, but then one is converted, that's the only scenario in which this should happen, where one is a child of God and the other is not. Here he's speaking about those wives who have husbands that are not in the Lord. And what is the commandment? Well, if your husband's not a Christian, then don't worry about submitting to him. That's not what the Lord says. He says, likewise, just like the servants have to obey their masters, no matter what kind of a master they are, they have that authority. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's that word behavior again. It keeps coming up over and over again. And here he's commanding Christian women to be holy in all of their behavior. And if they have a husband who's not in the Lord, what will the impact, or what can the impact of their godly and holy behavior be? Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So he speaks about how these Christian women, when their behavior is holy, like these holy women of old, when they're daughters of Sarah and they are submitting to the authority of their husbands, even when their husbands are not children of God, they may win their husbands to the Lord by their chaste behavior, their holy behavior. So there's the power that can be there in that kind of a life that's lived in a holy manner before God in every way. So we all need to do that and all must do that. In Luke chapter 1, 74 and 75, we can see again that this is what God desires for each and every one of us. Luke chapter 1, 74 and 75. He says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. All our days. That's what our desire is and what we should be seeking to do, that we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness, serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. What day are we not to be serving God in holiness and righteousness? So we can see what his desire is for us, and we need to seek that, and we need to pray for that, that the Lord would make that possible. This is what he predestined, as we read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, if we can turn there to Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verses 3 and 4. Does the Bible preach predestination? Well, yes, it preaches a kind of predestination. It doesn't teach John Calvin's type of predestination. Calvin believed that God predestined, foreordained which individuals would be saved or lost, and so that when someone is born into the world, it's already predetermined where they're going to end up spending their eternity, and there's nothing that they can do to change whatever that is. That was his doctrine in a nutshell, and of course it's completely false. It's completely against what God teaches in his word. But God does teach about predestination in Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4, but we'll see what kind he's teaching about. Not the predestination of which individuals will be saved or lost, but God did foreordain or predestine what those who would be his children should live, how they should live. Let's see that, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, God had determined then that he was going to create people, that he was going to create mankind, that he was going to create beings in his image, and that would be us. And his plan was that he was going to create these beings in his image for the purpose that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God already had in mind what he was going to make and what he wanted that creation to be like. He didn't have to make man. And he didn't have to make anybody in his image. That was his desire and plan to do for the purpose that he wanted to create mankind so that man would seek the Lord and then serve him and be holy and blameless before him in love. So when we see that that was God's purpose from before the foundation of the world and what he had foreordained that we should be like and chosen us collectively, those of us that are Christians, that's what he's chosen us to be. Well, when we read about that, does that do anything to motivate us to want to fulfill God's plans and desires? When we see that our Creator had this in his mind and his plans before this world ever was, that we would be like that. Well, we have the opportunity to make him very pleased and very happy to fulfill what he had in mind for us as far as mankind from the beginning or before the beginning even. So this is something that God has blessed us all with the opportunity to do. And now he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, those of us that are that we have been blessed to live under his Son. God has given us everything to make that possible. So we need to fulfill that, and we need to please our Maker who has chosen us for that very purpose. Colossians chapter 1, if we can turn there, Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Of course, we recognize that all of us were God's enemies at one point. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is willing to forgive all of those things in spite of what we've done and who we were. He wants to make us into a new person. He wants us to be a new creature. And so in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you." What has he, did he send his son to do to make us where we were once God's enemy by our wicked works? What kind of transformation is God seeking to have within us? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Does that sound anything like what we read in Ephesians 1 that was God's purpose, or in Luke chapter 1? It's the same thing. And he's making this possible for each and every one of us in spite of what we did before. In Christ, we have the opportunity to be a new creature, to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 23, it is contingent or conditional. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now a few verses down, in verses 27 through 29 here in Colossians 1, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when he says that though we once were enemies and alienated from God by our wicked works, we were separated from him because of our sins. He has now reconciled us through Christ so that we can be presented to him holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, how's that going to happen? The only way that's going to happen is for us to understand the revelation of the mystery, and that is, as he defines it in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, if we're presented to him holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, then spiritually, what are we going to be when we're presented to him, according to verse 28? We'll be complete spiritually. Well, how does he describe that or define that in verse 27? That's when Christ is in us, not just partly, but fully. Well, if we have Christ in us and we have all that is of his nature, all of the parts of his love, that's what our subject of study is, isn't it? And if we have all of that in us, then how holy will we be? And how blameless will we be? How unreprovable will we be? So he's seeking to present us that way before him. So we need to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, as he commands us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians, the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So we need to seek this for ourselves. And as we just saw in Colossians chapter 1, Paul was for himself. But was Paul content merely to, and we say merely, not that that's a small thing, but was Paul content to only be fulfilling God's will and purpose, to have Christ in him, to be presented complete in him, and that's it? Or did Paul also have a drive to also try to instill that in others and encourage that and teach others the same thing so that he would have a part in presenting many perfect to the Lord? That's what he was teaching about there in Colossians 1, how the Lord had made him a minister of that gospel, that he would be able to do that. So he was seeking or striving for that himself and also for many other people. Well, he tells us and teaches us to do the same thing. Titus chapter 2, 1 through 3. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then right after that, he commands them to teach the younger women those things. So we as Christians, we're to be, those of us that are older need to be teaching the ones that are younger. We need to be teaching each other these things, teaching holiness to one another and to our children, as he commands us right there. Let's see 1 Timothy chapter 2 also. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 12 through 15. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, here the Lord speaks about this particular role that He has reserved for men in His kingdom, in His church, that they be the ones that have the authority and have the role as the teachers that involve men. Now, what we were just reading in Titus chapter 2, when it's just women, well, women are commanded to teach each other. But when men are present, that is not something that is authorized or acceptable to God. So in that respect, then, well, if and some rebel, many rebel against this this notion or teaching today, just as always. Well, if here's one thing that he says women are not to do, but in what way are they going to be able to fulfill God's will in their lives? What's the major work they're going to have to do for most women in this world? Well, most women are going to have the opportunity. I mean, the majority are going to end up at some point being married and having children. Well, how much of their work for the Lord is going to be involved in what they teach and ground their children in? And again, that goes back to what we were just seeing in Titus chapter 2, what the older women are to be teaching the younger women to do with their husband as far as submitting to their husbands and then bringing up their children. I mean, it's the husband's going to answer, fathers are going to answer before God, Ephesians 6, 4, for bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have that authority in the home, but who's going to have the most time with them to carry forth that? Well, it's going to be their mothers. And what's going to happen if they rear their children and the children learn faith and love and holiness with sobriety, and then they learn that from their mothers, and then they continue in that all their days to eternity? Well, then not only is that Christian woman going to be saved herself for having done that, but then look at the fruit that she's borne for the Lord and produced for Him and all the good in those other souls that she has built in, her own children. So we can see how God is desiring for us to be holy and also to try to encourage and help as many others to be as well. Lord willing, we'll continue with the overall study about the divine nature in some upcoming lessons. We have some other topics under that to look at, but this will conclude this section we've been looking at about holiness tonight. But this is an opportunity then for us to consider all of these things that the Lord has said about what He has chosen us and ordained us to be, what He desires us to be, what His purpose is. How would anybody, or how could anybody, knowing that God made us and put us all here, and knowing that this is what He desires out of us, how can we turn our back on Him? How can we forsake Him and say, no, even though You made me for that reason, and here's the purpose that You ordained for me even before this world ever was, that You want me to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, to be complete in His Son Christ, that we're going to ignore all that and just live our lives the way we want to and live for ourselves? Are we going to be that selfish? Are we going to be that kind of a person that would do that to our Creator who's loved us and made us and given us His own Son? Well, we would hope that all of us would respond to God's mercy and compassion, and that we would live for the Creator that made us as we should. And this is an opportunity for you tonight, if you haven't turned to Him, to do so. Won't you fulfill His purpose for you and seek Him and seek to be holy as He is? And that can only happen by obeying His Son, believing in Him and obeying Him. Are you ready tonight to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can, even though you were and have been and are alienated from Him by wicked works, that now you can be reconciled to God through Christ, and now that you can have that hope of being holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, to be presented complete in Christ one day? Well, that starts with your obedience to the gospel, being baptized into him. And we're encouraging that to do that tonight. If that is your need, if you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, if you need to return to the Lord, this is also an opportunity for you to make things right so that you can be holy as he is holy. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.